My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is Probing Our Mind and Heart. Our text, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. In order to worship God in spirit and truth, the mind and heart must be involved. In Christ, we no longer conform to the world, but have renewed minds that proves what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We meditate on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Unlike others who do not like to retain God in their knowledge, we strive each day to have the mind of Christ through a study of God's Word. The Christian loves God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our heart's desire is to live a Christ-like life. Let our light shine, and one day hear those sweet words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Living the successful Christian life requires daily examination as to whether we are in the faith. One commentator said, "Self-examination is an excellent, a necessary, and important duty, belonging to everyone in the church, and requires great diligence and faithfulness in the performing of it." Christians that refuse to evaluate their words, thoughts, and actions can rest assured that they will be disqualified from going to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This morning, we will observe Jesus probing the mind and heart of Peter and ask ourselves one question that says it all. Before his death, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, who would guide the apostles into all truth. In John chapter 21, the disciples are in a state of confusion. Not knowing what to do, Peter suggests that they go fishing. More than likely, the disciples are biding their time until the promises of Jesus are fulfilled and they can begin their work for the kingdom. That night, they caught nothing. These skilled fishermen come up empty-handed. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to Bethsaida. After sending the multitude away, he went into the mountain to pray. In the middle of the night, Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and they did not recognize him. At the tomb, Mary did not know it was Jesus. Perhaps the disciples did not know it was Jesus because it was early dawn, halfway dark, foggy or misty. One thing is for sure, they did not expect to see the Lord. Yet, there he was. This was a reminder that even though they could not see him, Jesus knew what they were going through and was an ever-present help in time of need. Jesus said, "Children, have you any food?" His question expected a no answer. He wanted to focus their attention on the fruitlessness of their night's labor, in order to emphasize the more miraculous nature of what was about to happen. Jesus told them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. Not the left side, but the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. This was a reminder to them that in their work of preaching the gospel, there would be times when they would be disappointed, discouraged, and unsuccessful. But they were not to become weary in well-doing. As they continued to preach the gospel, they were blessed in their efforts. This is a lesson we ought to learn. How often have we expected immediate results? And when it does not come, we are ready to pack up and go home. When we are ready to throw in the towel, let us consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Jesus wanted these men to learn that when they obeyed him, there would be success. And the same goes for us. This great catch of fish was not only a demonstration of the power of our Lord, but a kind supply for them and their families. It was likewise an emblem of the great success they would have as fishers of men. Notice John's reaction to the catch of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." This event may have reminded them of one of their first encounters with Jesus when he instructed them to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. With overwhelming joy, mingled with grief, with the grief of denying Christ, Peter swims to Christ for reconciliation. Verse 9, "Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread." Jesus prepared a meal for them. This suggests two things: God's provision for man and fellowship. This meal reminds us of what the book of John has taught us about the grace of God. Out of his provisions and resources, Jesus has provided redemption and reconciliation. Although there was fish and bread all ready to eat, they brought some of their own fish. This is a reminder that though God has made provisions for us, it does not leave out our responsibility to obey his commands. It is tragic beyond measure that our religious world does not understand that grace through faith requires faithful obedience to God's word. The faith that saves is the faith that expresses trust in God. And that trust is demonstrated in the action of doing what the Lord said to do exactly the way he said to do it. Jesus invites them to come and eat breakfast. They can begin to eat what he has cooked while some of the fish that they just caught are being prepared. During his earthly ministry, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, as the risen Savior, he continues to serve them. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The Old Testament says, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." Here are three occurrences where Jesus appeared to these men who would be his witnesses. Between the resurrection and ascension, these disciples had ample time to know that they knew that Jesus was risen from the dead. The phrase "we know" is used 13 times in the book of 1 John. Therefore, we can be sure that the testimony of the apostles that the apostles gave concerning the risen Christ is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus will now probe into Peter's mind and heart. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, "All of you will be offended because of me." Peter said, "Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. These other men may walk away, but not me." The language Jesus uses in John chapter 21, verse 15 is significant. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" This is the very thing that Peter said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Notice Peter's reply, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." In Matthew chapter 26, Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now Peter has changed his way of talking. Instead of saying, "I know," Peter now says, "Lord, you know." He had finally learned that the Lord knows best. Jesus knows what he's talking about. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" This time Jesus did not say more than these. Peter also left it out. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." When Jesus called the disciples to become fishers of men in Luke chapter 5, they were to follow him, believing in him. In John chapter 21, this is a call for them to follow him, believe him, and love him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In the original language, John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "Loving me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus now gets down to what is necessary to go with our faith. And that is love for him. There are some lessons here we need to think seriously and carefully about. First, the question, "Do you love me?" caused Peter to examine his own life. When Jesus kept on probing, Peter looked deeper inside. And after the third time, he was grieved. The lesson Jesus was trying to teach Peter hit home with one question. "Do you love me?" This is exactly what the love of Christ is intended to do in our lives. Probe our hearts. Cause us to examine every aspect of our lives. Why do you think in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was discussing the matter of the Lord's Supper, he said, "Let a man examine himself, and so take." Why examine ourselves? What is the motivation for an examination? Well, John Knox carefully gave the explanation last Sunday before we partook of the Lord's Supper. How can a person break the bread and partake of the fruit of the vine without being reminded of the great love and sacrifice of the Lord? We are warned against partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The word unworthy does not refer to a sinless, perfect life, but partaking of the Lord's Supper while thinking of frivolous things, business matters, a new suit, in the case of the preacher, your sermon, or whatever. And then again, Jesus did not overlook Peter's sin of denial, and God does not overlook our sins. Think about Peter and Christ all the way through the book of John. Think about all that Christ had taught and done for the disciples, how Jesus loved them and had been patient with them, and now Peter denies him three times. Jesus wanted Peter to think about his sin in the light of God's love for him. And that is what he wants us to do. Jesus could have said, "Peter, look at what a mess you've made. Didn't I tell you you were going to deny me? You bragged about what you were going to do, and you failed miserably. In the midst of my suffering and pain, you denied that you even knew me. What do you have to say for yourself?" Instead of chewing him out, Jesus asked, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus knew that when there was love and loyalty, then correction and obedient service will follow. We began our lesson talking about the importance of self-examination as to whether we are in the faith. Our answer to Jesus' question, "Do you love me?" says it all. Let's think about the question Jesus asked Peter. First, this is a searching question. This question got down into the very center of Peter's heart and is designed to probe our minds and heart. We ask people, "Why are you not faithful in attending church?" Well, that's not the right question. Those who forsake the assembly need to be asked the question, "Do you love the Lord?" "Why do I attend church anytime? Is it not because I love Jesus? If that's the reason I'm here on Sunday morning, will I not love Him on Sunday evening? Will I not love Him on Wednesday night?" The question, "Do you love me?" is the heart of what it's all about. The question, "Do you love me?" gets down to our motive, why we do what we do. When this question is answered, everything else will be taken care of. And until this question is answered, everything else will not be taken care of. Number two, it is a simple question. It is a question that a child can answer. When Skylar is asked, "Do you love Nana and Grandma Linda?" she doesn't say, "Yes, but I have a few issues." And listen, if she has a few issues, she will tell you. For those who say they love Jesus, remember John chapter 14, verse 15. "Loving me, you will keep my commandments." And finally, it is a question that involves the future of the Lord's work. Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to earth. He spent a little over 3 years in His ministry. Difficulty, trials, suffering, misunderstanding, rejected, despised, mocked, and crucified. These men are the ones who will continue His work. Why did they forsake all to preach the gospel? Because they loved Jesus. What assurance did Jesus have when He ascended back to the Father that these men would faithfully carry on the work of ministry? It's right here in this question. The undying love and devotion they had for the Lord. Without that, we would not be here today. No wonder Jesus asked the question. Franklin Camp said, "The day that there are not enough people in the world that love God and Christ more than they love anything else in this world will be the day that the church will cease." In my humble opinion, the day that there are not enough people who follow the New Testament pattern of worship and work will be the day that the Lord comes back to judge the lawless. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Think about how serious it is to pervert the gospel of Christ. To take the Bible and change it or alter it is to risk my soul. Let me show you another passage that is just as serious as perverting the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The American Standard Version says, If any man loveth not the Lord, let him be anathema. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 22 deals directly with the question Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" We must understand that it is just as serious to fail to love the Lord supremely as it is to pervert the gospel. Once we understand this, we will look at things in a different light. Each and every one of us should ask ourselves, "Do I love the Lord more than these?" And let these refer to any and everything in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about love and what love does. Is there anything that I love more than I love the Lord? If there is, I'm going to be lost. We need to let this verse sink deep in our hearts. Every time we read Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, we should read 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 22. Think about how many problems would be solved if we loved the Lord. By the way, a person cannot demand someone love the Lord. Love for God is one. In fact, Jesus came into the world to win our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are sound in mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The word constrain has to do with inward pressure. The love of God lays hold of our hearts. And when the love of God lays hold of our hearts, we will live for him. Is the aim and ambition of our lives to live for him? Have you ever heard a parent say that they live for their children? What does that mean? That is where their thoughts and interests lie. That parent will do any and everything for that child. This is exactly what it means to love the Lord. We will do anything and everything we can for him. Oh, how we need to think about these verses. Jesus asked Peter the question three times, because it is a question that needs to be asked over and over and over again. Do you love me? Is a disturbing, searching, probing question. It is a question that demands an answer. To not love the Lord is to not love goodness and truth. My friends, before we move to the right or the left, God help us to ask ourselves the same question Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me? And then walk as Jesus walked. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are five steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.